Now the day's reading from Peter 5, 1 through 4. Please turn to Peter 5, 1 through 4 in your Bible, or turn to page 983 in your Bibles provided for you. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Now I'll start all over again.
What is leadership?
Malcolm Gladwell writes, in the general U.S. population, only about 14.5% of men are 6 foot or taller. However, among CEOs, chief executive officers of Fortune 500 companies, a significantly higher proportion, 58%, are 6 feet or taller. And we're not even talking about women. What would be the standard for women? Beauty? But for men, it's obviously height. Full disclosure, I'm a whopping 5'6". Hence, I like to stand up here on the podium. Now, Michael Dukakis, in 1988, ran for president, and he is 5'9". He ran against George H. Bush, that's 41, or number one Bush, and he is 6'2". Michael Dukakis could read the tea leaves, and he wanted a footstool to be equal in height. He understood how people look at short people versus tall people. Presidents, Trump, 6'3", Biden, 6', Obama, 6'1.5", Bush, 2, or 43, a measly 5'11.5". Clinton, 6'2.5", Bush, 1, 41, 6'2", Reagan, 6'1", Nixon, another shorty at only 5'11.5", LBJ, 6'3.5", and Kennedy, 6'1". It's obvious leadership is meant for the tall. And you better not be pudgy. You got to be lean. Not only tall, you got to be lean. Or, you know, not excessively. I remember one time reading a book and it says, if you want to go into politics, don't be short, don't be bald, and don't be overweight. You'll never make it as a politician. Obviously, leadership is defined by your height. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word, Lord, on leadership and humility, let these words ring true to us. Not a societal norm, Father, but what you would call us to. Lord, let us look to you for our guide. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, what is basic leadership? In 1 Peter 5, he begins, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Peter believes he's a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He's an elder, he's a leader, he talks about suffering, but future glory. And so what are elders? And the question you could ask is it a noun or an adjective? Well, it's both. It's kind of a noun, but it has an adjectival property. Because, you know, people say, we need younger elders. Okay, I'm trying to wrap my head around that, because he calls them elders because it's become a term as a leader. And I think he generally does it because, well, they're more elderly. And yes, we want young leadership, but really, people, there's no such thing as younger elders. Now, in fact, I have to admit, every year my understanding of age changes. You know, when you're 30, you think 40's old. And then that just starts changing. My definition of elderly changes every year. But to be an elder was to be one more seasoned and more experienced in life. To be, when you're elderly, you should be wiser. Now, that's not guaranteed, but you would hope so. More seasoned, more sober-minded. Now, we're still called to respect our youth. Bible tells us, don't look down on someone because they're younger. But it also says, as the old proverb goes, respect your elders. And just think about this. If you're 25 or 30, and you could go back in time, would you listen to your 12-year-old self? Boy, I'm just lost. If only I could talk to my 12-year-old self and get some advice. No! And so, if you're 25 or 30, you would think when you're 50 or 60, you would be smarter. Okay, eyes up here, not over there. Leave the poor lady alone. Focus, focus. Okay. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care, watching over them. See, an elder has a responsibility. They're to be a shepherd. Now, I like to tell this joke, especially at funerals, and I read the 23rd Psalm. You know, God compares us to sheep. And so leaders are considered shepherds leading the sheep. You know, it calls Jesus the great shepherd. You know, God was the shepherd over Israel. David, the king, was a shepherd. But I'm going to tell you something. When I was a kid, I wasn't a shepherd, but we had sheep anywhere from 6 to 8, and I can tell you sheep are dumb. So it's like God got a sense of humor.
Oh, yeah, be the shepherd over those dumb sheep.
Obviously, I'm joking, but sheep need a shepherd. So God, people need leadership. We do want leadership. People desire good leadership. But do it as a person looking over the flock, under your care. Not because you must, but because you are willing. You have a willing heart. And God wants you to be not pursuing dishonest gain, not in it for the money, not in it for the power,
the leadership. You know, I'm a leader. Can't you tell? Because I'm taller up here on stage.
Yeah, nobody wants that guy for a leader. You know what, though? Sometimes that's what we're drawn to. Because it has the aurora of power and leadership. But it's thin. It's nothing. God wants you to be not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Now, is it true that the best leaders are those who don't want to lead? George Washington is an example. They asked him to be king. He said no. They wanted him to keep running for president. George Washington, if he's alive, could still be president today. We just keep reelecting him. Tell that pesky 22nd Amendment. I mean, but he didn't want to. Maybe you never heard of this man. Lucius Quinticus Cincinnatus. You know he's Roman. About the 400 B.C. Now, some of this is fable, like he was out plowing the field and they called him to be the general for war. But most historians believe the general gist of the story is true. He's a farmer, you know, he's a nobleman, and there's an attack against the Romans. They call him to be their general. Actually, they call him to be their dictator. He wins the war and goes back to the farm. How many dictators do you know give it up and go back to the farm? He's probably the only one. Because once you give a dictator power, they won't let go. But other leaders, you know, they sought leadership. Lincoln ran for president. He ran for the Senate and the House. He ran for political office. Martin Luther King sought to be a leader of the civil rights movement in his church and across the United States. But I'd say this, craving leadership and craving power are absolutely diametrically opposed. They are two different things that we often confuse. Do not confuse leadership with power. They may come together, but they are basically two different things. And you can lead, and you must have some power to do so. But it's not based solely on your power. It's based on a God-given leadership. Because he says in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. As a leader, you lead. You set an example. Parents, set an example. Teachers, set an example. How many youth graduate, go on in life, and look back at a Sunday school teacher or a high school teacher, an elementary teacher, and the example they set? And probably none of them were 6 foot. And some were maybe even pudgy. We're to set an example with our leadership. Because we're to lead by a godly example. And see, here's the issue with power. Power corrupts. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. I don't care if you're a Christian or a Muslim. If you have a special interest group, you give that group too much power, and odds are they'll abuse it. That's just the sad reality of life. You give a CEO too much power, a pastor too much power, a principal in a school too much power, and odds are you will have problems. But verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Christ is the chief shepherd. He is our example to be Christ-like. See, he's the chief shepherd. We're all called to be leaders too, in ways you wouldn't think. We are all leaders. You know, we're all theologians, because we're all supposed to read our Bible and pray and be able to understand the basics of the Christian faith. The question isn't, are you a leader or a theologian? The question is, are you a good one? Are you a humble one? And there's some critical aspect to leadership. Two things. It talks about the good shepherd. Competency and character. And some people say, well, if you had to choose one, which would it be? That's like saying, you know, would you rather have the guillotine or a firing squad? Because they'll both kill you quickly. Yeah, I would take both those two over hanging, but it's not much of a choice. You really don't want to have to have that choice. So you don't choose between competency and character. If you're a leader, you need both. Doesn't mean you have to be an expert. But you want a leader who knows what they're doing. But even if someone knows what they're doing and have no character, God help us. We often, as a nation, often as a church, will overlook a lack of character for charisma and competency. And we do so at our own peril. And then there's another C, commitment. You want a leader who's committed. When you look at certain churches, certain organizations, directors, CEOs, if they stay on average ever 2 to 3 years and they're switching out, whether they're being fired or they're moving on, I can pretty much guarantee you failure. Now, if you have a leader for 5 to 10 years, I can't guarantee you success, but your odds go up dramatically. If you're switching a director of a hospital, a principal at a school, a pastor every 2 years, you can't ever get traction. You need commitment. We need commitment. I'm glad my wife is committed to me. Marriage needs commitment. I'll be the first to admit I'm divorced. And yes, I'm against divorce. And we in the United States have a high level of divorce. And so if you're through a divorce, been a divorce, starting now, or if you're the children of divorce, starting now, think about commitment. Because you've heard it said, better not to fight or and get divorced than to raise your kids if you're fighting and in a miserable marriage. I call that a false dichotomy. It isn't either or. You can make your marriage work. So if you're in the midst of a difficult marriage or if you've gone through a divorce, think commitment when you move forward. I can't stand the term a starter wife or a starter husband. Like, oh yeah, I expect to get divorced, but they'll be a great wife to start out with. There's no character in that. There's no commitment in that. Be committed. Change the trajectory. Break the cycle. Marriage is one of the greatest leadership opportunities you have. Having a good marriage is an example to everyone around you. Having a good marriage, working on your marriage, not quitting on your marriage. And just think, if you think, well, this marriage just doesn't work, well, then why get married again? Because you'll just have the same problem all over with just a different spouse. You set an incredible example for our society if you work on your marriage and stay married. It takes commitment. It takes character. And it takes competency. You don't have to be a marriage expert, but you got to be willing to work on it and do what's right. A good marriage doesn't happen by accident. Good leaders, good CEOs don't generally happen by accident. Those with the charisma maybe don't have competency or character, but because they have charisma, we'll put them out there. But you need commitment. You need character for your CEO, for your marriage. You see, leadership is sorely missing in our country. We don't trust our leaders. People don't trust the church for marriage. They say our divorce rate's no different. And we need to change the trajectory. We need to look for godly leadership. Leaders who are competent and have character and who are committed. Leaders who are about humility and want to serve. Not for the power. Not because what they get out of it or because they have to. But because they see it as a Christ-like duty. So true leadership, from a biblical perspective, is often quite different than the world. It's not about being tall or good looking. So a foundation for humility. In the same way you were younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Now, we might not always see that right away, God opposing the proud. But in the end, that's what happens. He will exalt the humble, show favor to them. We may not see it on this side, but we will see it in eternity. And this word of the younger, and it's basically masculine, you'd say young men submit to the older men, but it's really more generic. It's the youth submit to the elders. Now, it doesn't mean obey. And I always sometimes make a point of this. You'll hear sermons on women are supposed to submit. And they forget the verse before it says submit to one another. But I've never heard a sermon on young men and women submit to your elders. I've just never heard that sermon. I'm like, why? And does it mean obey? Guys, I'm glad I'm older than a lot of you, because now you got to listen to me. So what if you all walk into a room? How are we going to make a decision? Who's 90? Anybody over 80? That's not how it works. But it's about respect your elders. Respect them. In the same way you are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Why is that? Because your elders should have more experience. You know, when there's a difficult decision, you know, sometimes I talk to my kids about politics, they say, oh yeah, but it's the same swing states year after year. I'm old. I remember when the swing states changed. I remember when California and Texas switched.
What?
California used to be red and Texas used to be blue? Honest to God. See, there's some benefits to being old. You remember these things. See, for this sermon, I didn't have to research. I remember that Michael Dukakis was 5'9 and wanted to use a footstool. See, so the younger should say, hey, you've been around the block. You've seen this before. Does that work? And ideally, the elder, the more seasoned, should have learned and learned from their mistakes.
All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble.
Here's what's sad. I don't really go anymore to leadership conferences in the church.
I don't really read much about them. And this is going to sound kind of judgmental and mean-spirited. Most of them aren't that biblical. I mean, it's good advice, but it's more advice from the Harvard Business Review than the Bible. You see, the Bible surprisingly gives you little information on leadership as we see leadership. Humility and service are generally not brought up in these church leadership conferences. They're giving you good advice, you know, be competent, be committed, you know, have character. They're talking about those things, but they really forget a lot of things, like that Jesus said. Jesus said in verse Matthew 20:16, so the last will be first and the first will be last. Jesus in Matthew 20. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the ruler of the Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. They need leadership, I get that. But Jesus then goes, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. The word slave, pretty much translate Greek to English, slave. Just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. See, we need leadership. We need people who are strong leaders, who know how to delegate and give orders. But a priority above all that is to serve. And thinking about, I'm here to serve, not be served. See, generally when you get these CEOs, they snap their finger and somebody brings their coffee. They don't go get water and then pour water glasses for the board of directors. Oh, no. You got an image. Get me some water. Make my coffee. I had heard, I don't know how true this is, but one of the companies that was hiring people, they had a little test. And it was when they'd serve their coffee and stuff at the table and they were talking, they wanted to see who picked up their coffee cups and took them to the sink and who just left them there for the help. You see, little things like service, cleaning up after yourself, matters. It shows a heart of service. You can still be big and bold and serve. Humility doesn't mean letting people run over you. Philippians in the Bible talks about thinking more highly of others than yourself. Harvard Business Review talks about CEOs who get pulled away from their current company to go work at a new company that's floundering. And sometimes it works. You'll hear those stories. But often it doesn't. You know why? Because the CEO leaves his team behind and goes by himself. See, he's thinking about himself first. He's not thinking more highly of others. You see, because the whole team did it. They'd worked together. They formed a bond. They could finish each other's sentences. And suddenly the CEO goes somewhere else. And he's new and everybody's working together. And, you know, that doesn't always work very well. And we forget about the team concept. Yes, he's a good leader. He's got to start all over and build all over. He left his team behind, and he gets the big bucks, and generally it doesn't work. You see, this image here is about teamwork, working together. And yes, probably out of those hands, one of those is the definite leader. And leads by example, has more authority or power, but does so in a humble and gracious way. Godly leadership is a foundation that increases our best chances for success. Christ-like leadership. William Shakespeare said, some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. Who was Abraham Lincoln without the Civil War? Maybe an average president. He was tall, but he wasn't pudgy, but you know, he's just not good looking. He failed many times throughout his life. I read the book, you know, the political genius of Abraham Lincoln. I just think he was a plotter who wouldn't quit. He was committed. And when he got thrown into that war,
It revealed the true greatness of someone who maybe is a plotter and isn't that charismatic, but is committed and willing to do what is right.
See, we always say leaders have followers. I'd rather take a competent leader with character, even if nobody's following them, but they're doing the right thing. Because see, leadership isn't about how many followers. Leadership is, I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to move forward no matter what. That's leadership. And oftentimes, no one will ever know some of the little things you did. I think Lincoln's a great leader, but without the Civil War, we would never have known. And I'm just glad that God had the right man at the right place at the right time.
So who wants to be a leader? Well, the question is, who wants to wash feet? Now, we as a church, we do communion, we do baptism. We don't practice weekly or yearly foot washing. Some churches do. And part of the reason is I see it more of a cultural issue. See, back then, they had no concrete. Well, they had concrete. The Romans did, but they walked on dirty roads, dusty roads. And so you come in a house, your feet would be dirty, and they would rinse them off and wash them. And generally, whoever did it in the house was the low person on the totem pole. A slave, a servant. And so whoever washed feet was like, yeah, I mean, who wants to be a foot washer?
I mean,
if some of you people took off your seats, I could see the fungus from here. I mean, take off your shoes, excuse me.
And let alone the smell.
Now, I have perfect toes, so it's different. Okay, I don't.
But, no one wants to wash feet.
But you, who wants to be a leader? Every hand goes up. And then you show them this picture.
Maybe not.
And Christ did this. He washed his disciples' feet. I mean, they were like, okay, you're the king of the universe. You lord over all, and you're washing our feet. And Jesus was in charge, believe me. Jesus was no wimp. He took on the Pharisees. He took on sin. He healed people. He was bold. He was a leader. He delegated. And he served. But the power didn't go to his head. The metaphor is obvious. Christ likes leadership. It's serving others. And sometimes it's dirty work. It's not about power. Jesus had all the power and all the authority. It was about serving and humility.
You know, you don't have to be 6 foot. You don't have to be good looking.
There's more and more women now as CEOs. The societal norms are always going to exist. We love beautiful people. I mean, let's face it. When you see a movie, they just don't cast average looking people. They always get the brightest and beautiful. And you notice how their teeth are always perfect? You've never seen an actor smile and have crooked teeth. But you don't have to be perfect like that. Crooked teeth, short, maybe a little pudgy, wrinkled face. Christ calls us to be leadership for who we are and where we're at. When we act in a Christ-like manner. So let us, for our society, in our marriages, in our life, in our church, let us provide Christ-like leadership. Our community, our church, our children in this town need Christ-like leadership. To be gracious and bold, living a Christ-like life. That is godly and true leadership. It is something we can all minister in. Because it's Christ-like, not worldly standards. It's godly and biblical leadership that we are all called to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us take up this challenge. Lord, let us understand that you are empowering us with your Holy Spirit presence, and we are all called to lead. In our small ways, in large ways, on the job, even as an employee, as Christians, we lead just by example.
being Christ-like, even if we're the low person on the totem pole. And our marriage, Lord, we set an example for the next generation. Lord, let the church, let us as Christians, be Christ-like leaders. Set an example for the world, for our community that is desperately needed. Lord, let us rise to that occasion. In your grace and mercy, we pray this.